Isaiah chapter 6, if you have your Bibles, if not your Bible, we have the word on the screen. We're going to ask everybody that's able to stand for the reading of the word today. Hallelujah. Again, good to have everybody this morning. Truly thankful for all of you that are here. Amen. Praise God. But we're going to get into the word today. Amen. This word, the word is what sustains us. Amen.
Yes.
Worship is good in a moment. And it will carry us and it will sustain us. Amen. But the word is our lifeline. Amen. It's the life that we, amen, that brings us. Praise God. Isaiah 6. We're going to begin at verse 1. Everybody have it. Say amen.
Amen.
In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple.
Yeah,
above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, which twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. One cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.
Yeah.
And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Amen. We're going to bless the shofar. We want you to give the Lord praise for his word today. Come on, let's bless him. Hallelujah.
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 Praise God, praise God, praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I will bless the Lord all the time. No matter what is happening. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. You may be seated today. If the Lord allows me, I want to minister on this. Wholeness brings holiness. Wholeness brings holiness. Look at your neighbor and say, Wholeness brings holiness. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. And as we look, amen, at the book of Isaiah, and we look at Isaiah himself. I have things that I want to, everything that I try to bring in my foundation every week is pertinent to where the message, amen, but everything today, amen, I'm going somewhere with what the Lord has laid upon my heart. But when we look at the prophet Isaiah, we understand that Isaiah was a messianic prophet. Amen. He saw clearly a coming Messiah. Amen. No other prophet saw, amen, the coming Messiah like the prophet Isaiah. He said, A virgin shall conceive. And I was thinking upon that, pondering about that, about how profound those words that he spoke, that he prophesied were. No other words were ever spoken like that. Who would speak words like, A virgin shall conceive, and she shall bring forth a son? Imagine the hearers and the readers of such a profound word of their time for a man to say that a virgin shall conceive. Well, amen. In that way. Hallelujah. But those were scientific, such profound words. And he said, A son shall be brought forth. He went on to say, His name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Hallelujah. That son that's going to be given, the government shall be upon his shoulders. Once again, think about how profound these words would be to the first time hearers. Amen. We take it for granted because we know he's already come. We know all of that has already come to pass. And so we hear it, and I think we tend to let it just kind of go over our heads and not think anything about it. But think about those that heard it for the first time. Amen. The government shall be upon his shoulders. Then it goes on to say, He shall be called Wonderful. Hallelujah. He shall be called Counselor. People say Wonderful Counselor. Amen. The Bible says he shall be called Wonderful. He shall be called Counselor. He will be called Prince of Peace. He will be the Everlasting Father. Imagine hearing those words for the first time. Israel, as the prophet Isaiah clearly saw something that no one else had ever seen before. But then he goes on to give a description of the suffering. Hallelujah. He said he will be despised and he will be rejected. He will be a man of sorrows. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 52, verse 14 in the Complete Jewish Bible. It says, just as many were appalled him, so disfigured that he didn't even seem human and simply no longer looked like a man. That's the description that Isaiah gave of the suffering of Jesus. That he would be beaten and he would be scourged and he would be persecuted to the point that he no longer looked like a human being. I don't think our minds can grapple the suffering that Jesus went through. We on this side of the world, in the Western world, don't know what persecution is for being a Christian. We've got it easy. Come on, are you hearing me? But he said that he was so disfigured that he didn't even look like a human. No longer look like a man. Isaiah saw this. Amen. And in verse chapter 53, verses 2 through 12. Amen. In the Complete Jewish Bible, this is what he said. He said, but for before him he grew up like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He was not well formed or especially handsome. We saw him, but his appearance did not attract us. People despised and avoided him, a man of pains, well acquainted with illness, like someone from whom people turned their faces. He was despised. We did not value him. In fact, it was our diseases that he bore, yeah, our pains from which he suffered. Yet we regarded him as punished, stricken and afflicted by God. But he was wounded because of our crimes, crushed because of our sins. The disciplining that makes us whole fell on him. And by his bruises, we are healed. Foundation. And we all, like sheep went astray, we turned each one to his own way. Yet Adonai laid on him the guilt of all of us. And though mistreated, he was submissive. He did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to be slaughtered, like a sheep silent before its shearers, he did not open his mouth. After forcible arrest and sentencing, he was taken away, and none of his generation protested his being cut off from the land of the living for the crimes of my people, who deserved the punishment themselves. Are you hearing this today? He was given a grave among the wicked. In his death, he was with a rich man, although he had done no violence and had said nothing deceptive. Yet it pleased Adonai to crush him with illness, to see if he would present himself as a guilt offering. If he does, he will see his offspring, and he will prolong his days, and at his hand, Adonai's desire will be accomplished. After this ordeal, he will see satisfaction by his knowing pain and sacrifice. My righteous servant makes many righteous. It is for their sins that he suffers. Yeah. Hold on before we read the last verse. Touch yourself and say, my sins cause Jesus to suffer. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. And finally, verse 12, therefore, I will assign him a share with the great. He will divide the spoil with the mighty for having exposed himself to death and being counted among the sinners, while actually bearing the sin of many and interceding for the offenders. Hallelujah. Isaiah saw this, of this coming Messiah. He saw him conceived of a virgin, called a Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Then he saw him so disfigured that he no longer looked like a human, that he no longer would consider him looking like a man. And he began to see all that Jesus was going to suffer. what the suffering was all about. And he did all of that so you and I could enter into a right relationship with the Father. Yet I feel like we take it all for granted so very often that I want you to understand that because he was bruised, we can be made whole. Hallelujah. You know what a bruise is? It's a sign that there's some inner damage. There's been some inner turmoil. When a bruise appears on the skin, something's happening on the inside. We often see the stripes as a broken skin, but it's translated into Hebrew, his bruises healed us. Something happened on the inside before it showed up on the outside. Jesus' heart was willing, and he made a commitment. Father, not my will, but thy will be done. It's because of those bruises that Mike got the report that the signs of anything is not just that it is a cancer, but there's not even anything there to test. Come on, somebody, do you understand me today? Scriptures. That Isaiah was all things Messiah. But you gotta understand the time in which he was living. He was all things Messiah in the midst of the time when people called evil good and good evil. Oh, come on, somebody. He was then living in a time when men's hearts had grown cold to the worship of Yahweh, to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they had allowed the stuff of life to step in and become idols in the place of their worship. Oh, they would still show up at temple. They would still go through the motions, but their hearts were not there. Come on, somebody, do you hear me? Then we read in Isaiah chapter 6, he says, when King Uzziah died, I caught something this morning that I never paid attention to the other times that I've read this and preached from this scripture, Isaiah chapter 6, or even referenced it. But he said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. That word also stuck out to me this morning. Because you see, in the midst of a troubled generation, in the midst of a time when hearts were far away from true worship of God, and when it looked like when it should have been, hallelujah, discouraged, and when things should have, amen, been chaotic, amen, Isaiah said, I also saw the Lord. So can I tell you that in the midst of a troubled year, we can see the Lord in the middle of calamity and trial. Though hell assail me, I also see the Lord. Though trouble surrounds me and my enemies seem to prevail, I also see the Lord. Somebody help me. I'm trying to lay it with my sweat on me. Hallelujah. But I'm telling you, hallelujah, thank you, Holy Ghost. I'm not that need the next one. And this changed him forever. This was the preface of him seeing this Messiah. Well, come on, somebody. This happened before he saw this virgin conceiving this son who the government would be upon his shoulders, who would be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. Hallelujah. Then, amen, to see him unrecognizable as a human being because of the suffering that he would endure. And then to know and be told that the suffering would be because of the sins of the world. See, you got to understand, you say, well, why is also seeing the Lord in the time when King Uzziah died? Here's what you have to know about King Uzziah. King Uzziah was an anointed king of God. And the Bible says he did that which was right in the sight of God. He sought the Lord, and God made him to prosper.
Yes.
God helped him with the Philistines, with the Arabians, Ammon gave him gifts, people around him, nations around him recognized. The Bible tells us, history says, he built towers in Jerusalem and fortified the city. He built towers in the wilderness. He dug wells in the wilderness. The Bible tells us that he had a strong army that consisted of 2,600 chiefs and 307,500 soldiers. This was King Uzziah's legacy. In his reign, they made shields and swords and slings, and even engines were built by cunning men that was able to catapult weapons from the stronghold of the city. This is how great King Uzziah was. But something happened. Pride arose in King Uzziah. And the Bible tells us that one day he decided, I'm king. I'm going to do whatever I feel is necessary or that I want to do. That sound familiar at all? See, nothing's changed. It's just on a bigger scale. Come on, it's just branched out into a much, much bigger world. Because he took incense, and he went into the temple, and he went into the holy place to offer up incense, which was only the duty of the priest. Didn't matter the king. The king had no duty, had no right by God. Only the priest had been sanctified and had been set apart to offer up the incense. The Bible says that there were 80 priests who revered King Uzziah, who loved him, that followed him into the temple, trying to convince him, don't do this. Don't do this. But he decided, I can do it if I want to. And the Bible says that at that moment, leprosy struck him on his forehead. And the Bible says, it tells us that the priest knew the law, because the law said if you see leprosy in the forehead of someone, then it is an internal problem. It is something that is working on the inside. Oh, somebody better help me in this place. Hallelujah. And that sign of that leprosy, amen, considers them, makes them unclean. So what they did was they grabbed him up and they took him, whether he was king or not, when they saw the leprosy. And the Bible says they threw him out of the temple. Hallelujah. See, he was arrogant and he wouldn't listen to them. Amen. He was angered, the Bible says. Because you see, here's the problem. Hallelujah. He was trying to create a mixture. See, that's been the problem since the garden. It's a mixture of profane and holy. We mix. The Bible calls it lukewarm. But we mix profane and holy. Amen. And this is what he was trying to do. He was trying to offer up incense unto God. It wasn't that he didn't have the mind to be able to worship as he was lost sight of his position and who he was. Are you hearing me? Hallelujah. That leprosy came and they threw him out of the temple. Amen. This, according to the law, when that came on his forehead, he had to put a veil over his lips. And every time anyone came near him, he had to cry, unclean, unclean. So he lived out the rest of his life in isolation with a veil over his mouth. Amen. Crying, unclean, unclean. So all of the blessing and favor upon his life that God had allowed, because in the beginning his heart was right, was now tainted. And the end of his story was that of a leper, someone who had a man of loud pride and arrogance to override the truth. Hallelujah. And so this was a physical picture of the spiritual condition of Israel. Amen. So understand that in this time of Isaiah chapter 6, in this vision, Isaiah saw nothing but sin and people proudly displaying it in rebellion. Can I get a witness to this current generation? Things used to be at least behind closed doors. Things used to be at least in secret. But now it's boldly and openly displayed right in front of whoever. Amen. This is what Isaiah was seeing. This is why when he got in the presence of the Lord, he said, these lips are unclean. Not because he was necessarily a sinner like they, but he said, I've been surrounded by all of this sin, and that's all that I have seen. The people in the time of Isaiah, the Israel, they were drunk before noon. The first thing they would do, they get up in the morning, according to history, is they would drink, and then they would drink all night, and they would use one another. Hallelujah. Amen. And he said, woe to them. Woe unto them. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Can I tell you, we have lost the woe of the Lord. We have been conditioned by culture to accept anything and everything and to label and cover everything over, ice it over with love and all of that, that we've lost that woe of God. But I'm here to tell you, as much as he is a God of love, he is still a God of wrath and a God of judgment. And you can rest assured that wrath is coming. Hallelujah. But while it's day, let's get busy working. Because the night's coming when no man shall be able. Did you ever say, whoa? Come on. Now in a culture where we're afraid because there's repercussions for standing up for the truth. Now everything has got to be conservative or liberal. Yes. Come on. Yes. Can I? Yeah, Listen, Linda. I think that. Oh, help me, Jesus.
Come on.
I think people in the world that don't call themselves Christians, let me say it like that, but consider themselves conservative, get more persecution from that which is considered liberal than the real Christians get. Because it doesn't make sense. You understand what I'm saying? Amen? Because I think we have become a little more silent and a little more laid back. Come on, somebody. I remember that for a different time and different thing. But Isaiah said, I also, in the time that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord. Okay. And if you're still looking for a sign that he's with you, hang on. Because I promise you, he's there. You just got to wait and look for him. Amen. Come on, somebody. I saw the Lord. But he said, I saw him, and he was seated high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. We know symbolically That shows that he's the God of every battle.
Yep.
He's the Lord of hosts. He's the God of angel armies. Because there's never been a battle that he has been ensued in that did not get won by him. Amen. Because when a king, we understand, I've said this a thousand times, when a king would defeat another nation or another king, amen, he would cut the train of that king's robe off and sew it to his. So the longer that a king's train was, amen, of his robe was a sign of more battles or more victories that he had won. Amen. But I got to thinking about that a little bit differently even today. Hallelujah. Amen. The train of his robe filled the temple. If I could just touch the hem of his garment. And I thought, how many times do we feel like we have to crawl and scratch and push through? And I'm not saying that, you know. Amen. I'm not taking away from, amen, the contextual understanding in the Gospels. But how many times do we feel like we have to struggle and push whenever we need to get the picture that, amen, the hem of his garment is in every place in the room? So it doesn't matter where you are, doesn't matter where you go. How do you go up to scratch, push, crawl, just reach out and touch him? Because he is there. Somebody give the Lord a shout for his goodness. I'm still laying the foundation. You're here with me. And he saw those seraphim. And they had six wings. Two to fly with, two to cover their feet, and two to cover their face. Why did they cover their face? Because of the brightness and the glory and the holiness of God. They had to cover their face. But I love this. They said to each other, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. The earth is filled. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And the doors of the temple, amen, shook and burst open. My God, help me. Hallelujah. We need to get a revelation of the holiness of our God. So that when we cry holy, we can shake. Oh, come on, somebody. It will release the holiness of the Lord in our midst. See, Isaiah was no longer looking at the sin of Israel, but at the glory of the Lord. See, when we have a revelation of the love of God, and we realize the glory of his holiness, our holy, holy changes. It doesn't just become lyrics to the most popular worship song that's in the top 25. It doesn't, somebody better hear me today. It doesn't just become words that are said because we see them written in the Bible. But when we get a revelation of the true love of God, and we understand, hallelujah, that there's nothing in us that is worthy, but all that is worthy is him. Hallelujah. And we get a revelation of his holiness. And then we begin to cry, holy, holy. It's not just lyrics to a song. It's not just Christianese or cultural Christianity. Hallelujah. It moves the atmosphere. Why? Because we have seen the Lord. Somebody help me in this place today. God, help our holy, holy to change. Hallelujah. This is why worship changes from Isaiah 6 to Revelation chapter 4. Look at the worship in Isaiah 6 and then go to Revelation chapter 4 and see what John saw. Hallelujah, because there had been a sacrifice in between there. Hallelujah, permission had been granted for mankind to be into the presence and the glory of the Lord. And the worship. No one else caught that hail yet, and she will tell me after church. So I will bring it out to you. This is why he said, I am undone. You know what that translated in the Hebrew? Doomed. Isaiah said, I'm doomed because I've seen the Lord, now I'm going to die. Because I'm not worried. He said, woe is me. Woe is me. See, I fear we've become so accustomed to the mixture of holy and profane. To the mixture of spirit and flesh. Ooh, somebody help me. That we've lost our need to discern the difference. He posted a reel of I don't remember heard of him before, and amen, praise God, probably never heard of him again because I shouldn't go listen to anything he's got to say. But some so-called, I guess, well-known prophet or preacher, whatever, was preaching and telling a story when he was standing in the pulpit preaching, and there was evidently a visiting preacher, pastor, I don't know, that was there, somebody that was important, amen, and he said God told him to give that man a hickey.
Ew. I saw that.
That's disgusting.
So God told him to call him up. Said he turned to the side and sucked on his neck until it was red as an apple. Of course, it cut off because I want to know. I need you to explain to me. You got some explaining to do of the spiritual purpose behind that, sir. But most everybody that you could see and hear in the congregation just laughed and cackled and thought it was the funniest thing.
Right.
Somebody needs to stand up and say, whoa.
Right.
Right. So you become so familiar with the mixture of holy and profane. Oh, somebody better help me in this place. Hallelujah, praise God, that now we call world. Amen. We call worship evangelism. Worship is not evangelism. Worship is supposed to be only to God. When we worship God, he draws men unto me. Amen. But we find ourselves making song lists and things that's going to, amen, appeal to the people. Help me, Jesus. Hallelujah. When what we need to do, amen, when we come into his presence, is worship him and him alone. There's a lot of high energy that happens in Sundays across the United States of America and churches across the United States, but it doesn't mean it's high praise. It's time we learn to discern the difference. Come on, somebody help me. I know this is going to be popular. I'm still laying a foundation. Hallelujah. Amen. We got to know the difference between a moving lyric and holy worship. That song moves me, but does it cause you to give a holy worship unto God? Oh, come on, somebody. I'm not disregarding anything that can work, that happens and that produces fruit, but I'm telling you, our mindset, we charismatics, we Pentecostals, we people that believe in the fullness of that. As long as they play that minor six chord in behind while the preaching's happening. Amen. With dynamics, and I'm emotional, I'm loud, and all of that. Amen. It stirs up emotions, and people get moving. But on Monday, I'm not criticizing anything, but we become accustomed.
Now.
And sadly, some folks won't budge unless they have all of that.
Right.
Yes. I personally don't like about playing behind me. If I ask you to play behind me, I got a purpose in it. But don't get up behind that piano and start pounding around when I'm preaching.
Right.
Each one does his own. I just not the thing.
Thank you.
I watch the television yet. Just because I said it's, you know, that's my choice. Right? Come on. But you understand what I'm saying? Now we got people probably saying, I'm not religious, so I don't follow all of that. Amen. But yet we find them making excuses to look for reasons to be able to do what they feel is acceptable and get away with it.
Right.
How far can I go with it? Come on.
Yeah.
Are you with me? I'm still laying foundation. I'm talking about, hallelujah, wholeness brings holiness. We become so self-driven. And sadly, the church culture has become performance-based. When God just is looking for true, authentic, holy worship, that'll shake the doorpost.
Come on now.
That'll release His glory. Somebody, I feel. So as I was meditating on all of these things, I told you I've had a lot of time this week to think and drive on and different things. And, you know, we just concluded Yom Kippur, which is the second day of Tov, which is the second Paul feast. It concludes on Thursday night. Tabernacle begins tomorrow night. Yom Kippur is the time when they were to afflict their souls and to do no work. Yom Kippur was the time when the high priest would make atonement for the people. Leviticus chapter 16, a whole chapter, lists the work that the priest had to do in order to make atonement for the people. A whole chapter. Do you know how much? Do you know how many verses talk about what the people had to do? Two. So a whole chapter was needed to list everything the high priest had to do in order to reach atonement for the people. But there were two verses on what the people, you and I, for example, had to do. All they had to do was wait in faith on the high priest. Trust that the high priest fulfilled everything that God asked of him to do. That when he entered the most holy place, that he would be accepted, and that when he placed the blood on the altar, that God would receive it. And so they had to wait and trust. They didn't have to offer any sacrifices. They didn't have to bring any offering. It was the high priest who offered the blood, first for his family, and then for the nation. See, here's what you need to understand. See, the enemy will put a value on our sin, making us feel what? Unacceptable. Well, look at all that you've done. Versus what? So-and-so has done. Look at all the places you've been. Look at how much you have cursed God. Look at all of the times that you failed and have fallen. And so he puts a value on our sin. Man, it makes us feel unacceptable. Can I tell you something? That when you come to the point of salvation, when each and every one of us, and I'm just using this, but you don't have to do it on an altar, but when you are lost and you realize it, right, and you decide, I'm going to get saved, I'm going to give my life to Jesus, and you come to this altar and you kneel down here, can I tell you, amen, that when you get to this point, no one at this point is any more lost than anyone else. Doesn't matter if you've been a good mom and dad, been a good moral person, or you are an addict off the street, or you have committed crimes. What did I say? What did Isaiah prophesy? That Jesus took our crimes upon his body. So no one is more lost than anyone else when they get to that point of salvation.
Amen.
See if this Yom Kippur, their names at this time were brought before the Lord for consideration of righteousness, so that they could have acceptance to be written in the book of life. So they would often look for ways to secure a place in the book. Maybe try to reach the highest height of religion, do more good deeds, pray longer in the temple, fast a little bit more. But you see, their hope of having their name securely written for that year, now remember, it's from year to year, it was not a once thing, it was from year to year, this is why it was so important, but their hope of having that security was already described in the Torah. In what we call the Old Testament. That hope was written there in the scriptures because the high priest would take two goats. We told you this before, but we're going to tell you again. Would take two goats and it would cast lots between the two goats. And whatever the lot decided, one goat would be for the Lord to sacrifice, and one goat would be for Azazel. Now Azazel was by the Jews, was considered the demon of the wilderness. So one goat was for the Lord and one was for Azazel. The goat for Azazel was called the scapegoat. And we know that a scarlet thread was bound on the horns of that scapegoat. And they also would hang a scarlet thread at the door of the temple. And the high priest would lay his hands on the head of that scapegoat, and he would pronounce all of the sins of Israel. Now, he didn't know everything that everyone done, but there were categories of sin that everything fell under. Are you with me? Remember, it's the devil that places a value on your sin. But in God's eyes, sin is sin. There's consequences that become greater to some sins, but when it comes to the point of, come, are you with me?
Come on.
And they would take that scapegoat after the sins of Israel were pronounced on it, and they would take it to the cliff. They would throw it off the cliff into the wilderness. And as they threw it off, the high priest would stand. They would stand. And if the scarlet thread turned white, it was the sign from God, it was the miracle from God that their sins had been forgiven. Hence, Isaiah prophesied in chapter 1, verse 18, though your sins be as scarlet, he will wash them white as snow. Come on, Isaiah saw some stuff that no one else saw. Are you with me? Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, this is just hang with me. Hallelujah. That scarlet thread turned white. But when you look in the history of the temple, we know in 70 AD, the second temple was destroyed. Amen. In 70 AD, the second temple was destroyed. But did you know that 40 years prior to that, amen, that their hope was taken away. 40 years prior to this, to the destruction of the second temple, Israel's hope of forgiveness and atonement was taken away from them. Do you know what happened 40 years prior to the destruction of the second temple? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised. Jesus was crucified 40 years prior to the destruction of the second temple. Are you hearing me? Amen. The crucifixion of Jesus. Now, their Talmud, which is the text of rabbinic teaching and studying, it says, amen, that 40 years prior to the destruction of the second temple, amen, this is not scripture, this is the teaching and the history, says that lots for God didn't arise in the high priest right hand, because the scarlet thread tied to Azazel didn't turn white. The lamp of the menorah didn't burn continuously. And the doors on the sanctuary were opened by themselves. What happened when Jesus cried, "It is finished"? There was something that happened, amen, in the sanctuary. The veil that separated the holy place and the most holy place, the place that only the high priest had permission to go in, the place that King Uzziah attempted to go in and was struck with leprosy, that veil, that curtain was rent, and now the door was opened all by itself. And you know why the scarlet thread no longer turned white? Because once and for all, hallelujah, a high priest had fulfilled. Somebody help me in this place. The temple was no longer needed. Its role was fulfilled because a greater priesthood had come. Because once he entered into, hallelujah, heaven, and he laid the blood on the mercy seat. And now he is our high priest, ever living to make intercession for his people. The hope was gone because Isaiah's prophecy fulfilled.
Thank you, Lord.
Are you hearing me today? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 6, for those of you that need New Testament. "Who served unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he attained a more excellent ministry. By how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises."
I'm sorry, you need to start over.
I was going to say that. Kind of didn't make sense.
It jumped on me, I'm sorry.
"Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. Add it all together, this is what you get." In other words, in heavenly terms, this is why all of it had to happen and take place, and God set it up the way that he did. "We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens."
Yes.
That's better. "A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is of necessity that this man has somewhat also to offer." Hallelujah. "For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law." He's not on the earth. Somebody help me. Hallelujah. Praise God. "Who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount." Hallelujah. Now he hath obtained a more excellent ministry. "By how much also he is the mediator," meaning Jesus, "of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." Hallelujah. Now let's look at Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 33. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Hallelujah. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I am a husband unto them, saith the Lord." It's about the bride and the bridegroom. Come on. Hallelujah. "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inner parts, write it in their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Are you hearing me? God, oh, somebody help me in this place. Amen. We now have a new covenant based on God's grace alone.
Yeah.
Not by the works of any man, not by anything we can do. The atonement is complete. We are forgiven and free. And then the Holy Ghost came on that particular shuttle of that Pentecost, revealing the opportunity for all who believe, Jew and Gentile, to receive.
Yes, amen.
Thank you, Lord.
I'm glad. Look, let's say he includes you.
Yes.
He included you. As much of a heathen as you and I were, he included us. Come on, are you hearing me? Hallelujah. Amen. The Holy Ghost came and revealed now Jew and Gentile can receive this covenant. See, the way that God's presence is now open to those who believe.
Come on, man.
Yeah.
Thank you, Lord.
That's why he calls us priests. Because now that door is open. All who believe can receive. Now he dwells in our hearts, and his spirit abides in our tabernacle of flesh. Ooh, hallelujah. So when we don't listen, I need you to hear me. Because I know a lot of people sit in service after service and go day after day in their Christian walk, struggling to find the right relationship with God, because they feel like they're not worthy of anything.
Yeah.
This is my simple observation. You can believe it, receive it, take it. I don't care what you do with it. But I care that it doesn't matter. Help me. It's hard to be raised by hillbillies, you know. things don't always mean literal, right? But when we don't think we're worthy of anything, that's when we haven't had a revelation of his worth. When we don't feel like we're worthy of anything, it's because we haven't had a real revelation of his worth. When we understand his worth, our holy, holy changes. When we sit and we feel like, oh, I'm not worthy to receive that. I haven't done enough. I haven't fasted enough. I haven't prayed enough. I haven't worked enough. I don't do this. And I haven't prayed long enough. And what do they do? What are they trying to do in Yom Kippur? They pray all over the temple. They do work of these. And God's like, you got 2 verses. Sit and wait. Trust the work of the high priest. Trust and have faith in the work of the high priest. Also, by the way, hallelujah. Because when we try to work our way, we try to manufacture and we try to get things to get to God through our works and stuff. We're not trusting in the work that's already been done by the high priest, which Isaiah saw before anyone else. I just went over with you all of those things for that reason. Because when we're in that mindset, do you know what we do? And I can say this with assurance because I've been there. So I'm not picking on nobody, and I'm not being dogmatic, and I'm not being hateful, and I'm not being ugly. I'm trying to help you. When we are in that mindset, what happens is all we focus on is ourselves.
Right, right.
And our wounds. Come on, somebody. When what we need is to get a revelation of Isaiah 53 and 5 again.
Come on.
We need to get a revelation of his wounds.
Right.
And when we realize that every wound he received was to bring healing to every wound that I received, whether it's physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. When we get a revelation that the high priest fulfilled all of that, then we'll understand that there will never be anything about us worthy to fulfill that law that was necessary for the high priest, that blood or sacrifice was made, because now we have a better covenant, one that doesn't require all of that, because once and for all, he has now entered into the holy place and is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession. Do you get the simplicity of that? But why have we made it so hard? Because we have not had a revelation of his love. I'm telling you.
Because when we get to that place, here's the thing. It doesn't mean that we stop recognizing our need for him. As a matter of fact, we stay more needy than we do when we're so sucked and focused on our wounds and our suffering. Our Lord, I need this. Lord, I need that. Lord, I need this. When you lose focus and you get a revelation of who he is, his love, and you have a revelation of those wounds, you're constantly on your knees before him. Amen. We're talking spiritually. I'm not meaning being on your knees literally all the time, but your heart's posture is bowed before him. And then when you rise up and get puffed up in your pride, it doesn't take long for you to realize, oh wait, Wait a minute. Lord, I'm sorry. I repent. You find yourself and then you're back down. And so then it's there when you are in this position with him, you are more needy than you were when you were in your sin. Do you understand it? Because you're saying, Lord, there's nothing in me or about me that can do this. It's your righteousness. It's your holiness. Woe is me. God, give me a revelation of your holiness. God, give me a revelation of your holiness, because wholeness brings holiness. Not what you wear, not what you do, how many hours you spend reading your Bible, not how long you pray, not how many times you go to church, not how many days you fast, not how many people you feed. It comes from a whole heart before him. That's where holiness begins. Remember the turmoil began, the damage began on the inside of Jesus before it showed up on the outside, because he was wounded for my transgressions. I hope that makes sense. Because see, listen, we love our stuff. We all love our stuff. But I think our stuff blocks. See, that door has been left open. It's open all by itself now. The door to the sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, right? The door to the throne of God is not closed. That's why it says here. Come on, that's why we got the scripture up here, one of my favorite scriptures. In Hebrews 4:16, let us come, everyone boldly to the throne of grace, and we have to take mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The door is never closed. You never have to go, oh, can I come in? You don't have to offer up a sacrifice or pray for 2 hours before the curtain is drawn back. It's open all on its own. Now, somebody help me. You don't have to praise in the loudest, not the highest. Or somebody calls the most promotion. All you have to do is have a posture of true worship and revelation that I am undone. I'm doomed without him. But because of the blood and the work of the high priest, I now can enter in. But I think a lot of our stuff blocks the door. I think the door gets blocked with a lot of our stuff. And we like all the people that fill the seats in our life. Come on. See, it's hard to not hold on to all that. I know a lot of people who like to have control of circumstances. We call them fixers. But they're not real fixers, they're messer uppers. Because the more they try to fix it and arrange for things to come out smooth, it just gets uglier. And so we like to hold on to ourself and hold on to the people that have taken the seats in our life. But I'm realizing in this season that maybe I'm holding on to things that I need to let go of. And I have to wonder, do we worship God or do we worship the response? Come on, worship leaders. Come on, worship people. Do we worship God or are we worshiping the response?
All right.
I can give you an answer.
Uh-oh.
Because I think the majority of the time, not necessarily intentionally or maliciously, we worship the response above worshiping God.
Come on,
because the response validates our position of worthiness.
Oh my.
To lead worship. You better help me.
Uh-oh.
Preachers, do you preach the word because you're called and anointed, or do you worship when you're preaching, or do you worship the response? Come on.
Right.
Come on, don't tell me we don't. We hit across the gauge. Everything by response.
It's true.
Oh, well, that's all over there, brothers.
Right.
Don't nobody jump to you.
Right.
Am I not telling you the truth?
Yeah.
We gauge everything by outward response. Now, we should have a shout. You get what I'm saying? I'm not downplay, I'm trying to help you understand.
Yeah.
And so when we're hearing the songs and we're singing our worship, I have to wonder, do we respond more to the songs about Him than we do about the songs about what we get out of it? You get that? Do we respond more to the songs that are just about Him, straight vertical, or do we respond more to the songs about what we get out of it?
All right.
Not all the singing songs about what we get out of it. We sang some of those songs this morning. But do we respond more to those because...
Oh,
are you with me? All
right.
I'm just being honest with you this morning. Talking about getting wholeness, which brings holiness. Now we can go into the throne room and say in His presence. Are you hearing me? We can say in His presence, not just a visit on Sunday mornings. And then come back again next Sunday morning. Because when we truly get into His presence, we fear Him. I'm not talking about being afraid of Him. God did not call us to be afraid of Him.
Yeah.
But He called us to fear Him, to reverence Him,
yes.
To revere His presence. That we should be heartbroken when we see the mixture of the holy and the profane.
Yeah. Right.
Not just mad and flippant and saying, I can't believe that. It should break our hearts because we have experienced the holy. I'm preaching from the pulpit all the way out to the last song of the parking lot.
You're talking right.
Look at Psalm 25:14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. And He will show them His good.
Yes,
He will. What a scripture. What a verse. He reveals things to those that fear Him. Holy, holy, holy. Can I tell you, if God's not present, it's not worship.
Amen.
I don't care who's singing it.
Amen.
I don't care how good they sing. I don't care how popular that car. I don't care what venue they're in.
Right. Come on.
If God's not in it,
come on.
If God doesn't show up, it's not worship.
Yeah.
I think we've made an we made an idol out of worship.
Right.
Yes.
Come on.
We'll spend money on tickets to go listen to someone worship. I'm not saying anything's wrong, not criticizing. My point, I'm trying to make a point, is that it begins here. And when we have a revelation, it's not a production.
Right.
Honest. Well, Jesus, help me, somebody.
Help me.
It's about coming to the table in faith, trusting in the work of the high priest that secured our righteousness by his works. Isaiah's lips are touched. May we never lose that sense of woe is me. I'm undone. Because I'm telling you something, folks. Not to finish. I'm telling you something. What's coming in the earth? I don't know. I do not know how much time we have left. I don't know. I honestly don't know how everything's going to play out anymore. I don't know what we're going to deal with, what we're going to have to consider, what we're going to have to experience, but I will tell you that should the church, the remnant, have to face true persecution, you will not survive without a revelation of the love of God.
Right.
If you do not have a revelation of his worth and his holiness, you're not going to make it.
Right.
I firmly believe that with everything that's in me. And I've been searching me, Lord. Don't let me lose that woe. Let me have a revelation of your love. Deeper. Don't let me lose that love. Don't let me ever kneel at the altar and feel like that I'm more exclusive than the one that's kneeling on the other side of me. Because there, no one is more loved or unloved. Come on. Than anyone else.
Right.
Because that's the place of submission and mercy. Isaiah responded. We can read verse 7 as they come to the music. He said he laid that coal upon his mouth, and his sin and iniquity was taken away. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Now get this. He didn't tell Isaiah. He had to go. He didn't say, will you go? He said, who will we send to go for us? Isaiah said, you are mine, because he received a whole heart. He had a revelation of the holiness of God, and realized that it was not. That's the song.
Yes.
Yeah. He said, I'm undone, I'm doomed. God, if you don't fix this, I'm doomed. From Isaiah 6 to Revelation 4, worship never changed because of the work of the high priest. God loves each and every one of us so much that he sent Jesus to make us whole. Your dress, your outward appearance, all that you do does not bring holiness, but a whole heart. Surrender to God. Broken, messed up. See, that's the good thing about it. It doesn't matter the condition of your heart. It's the submission of your heart. He'll take care of the condition if you'll take care of the submission. Want to preach that sometime. So even when you fail and you fall and you miss it. And you get, it's so hard. I was raised with a very legalistic mindset. Y'all know that. I was raised with that mindset. I was raised and it was a works-driven experience. And sometimes it's still hard to get out of that mindset. Sometimes when the liberty of the Spirit is revealed, it's still hard sometimes to get out of that mindset. So I have to surrender and say, God, not my will, but your will. Because it's wholeness that brings holiness. Because it's a work that happens on the inside first. As we're going in to tabernacles, we're going in this holy season. I told you last week, they're still predicting, they're expecting the rapture to happen somewhere Tuesday or Wednesday, because you know they got the calendar wrong. But unless the Lord does decide to change things, he certainly probably not going to be December the 8th. But should something happen between now and next Sunday, we're probably going to see you next Sunday. Unless the Lord takes you or I out of here personally or whatever, you know what I'm saying. So we gotta move in to this new season that God's giving us. With a greater revelation of his worth, his wounds, his love. Sin of many across this place. Because John saw the same seraphims that Isaiah saw. But he also saw the 24 elders and the saints gathered around the throne crying, holy, holy, holy. I told God this weekend, God, change my holy, holy. Renew my holy, holy. Let it not just be from my lips. So he began to worship.